So the first thing he starts off with, in light of everything we've just reviewed, he says, we then, as workers together with him. And that's kind of a cool picture, and it's a reoccurring theme in the scriptures that you always see Christians likened to workers, likened to laborers, likened to servants, right? God wants to get us in the game. He doesn't need to. We've talked about that before. Did Paul get saved through any figure, any missionary? No, he got saved through Jesus himself. Jesus, if he wanted to evangelize the world, could pop up everywhere. Little visions of Jesus everywhere. Little roads to Damascus everywhere. Road to Rona Park, I got saved. Road to Healdsburg, I got saved. Road to San Jose, I got saved. He doesn't need us, right? He doesn't. But he wants to use us. He chooses to use us. And it's almost like, I always say this again, it's like having a child. Children, usually, when they're young, like Cade 7, he's getting more functional now, but Ryder's 19 months, he's a terror. But they want to help. Whenever I mow the lot, Ryder wants to take the big one. He's really into tools. We buy him little toy tools, nothing to do with it. He wants the real screwdriver, the real screw gun, the real lawnmower, the real chainsaw. I had to keep him from my chainsaw the other day. It was scary because he keeps lunging at it. So I just gave up and didn't do it anymore. But he likes the real thing. But I'll let him help me to an extent. Like I've mowed the lawn. Natalie saw me before. I'll hold him in one arm and I'll push with one hand. It's hard because it's like a half acre. And I don't even know I have to push more out as is. It's impossible with him. It makes it harder. But it's cute. And I'm not going to say no. Get inside, you know, because I like the fact that he wants to be with me. And I like the fact that he wants to help. So I like to get him involved. It's a relational thing almost. And God wants us to work with him, which is pretty staggering. Now, primarily, we're created for relationship. We've established that. That's the main reason. He created you not so much to work for him, but to have a relationship with him. Angels do a better job than us. God himself does a better job than us. But he wants to use humans to work, but primarily for relationship. When you've got that dialed in, you'll begin to see that more opportunities to serve God begin to appear. And so that's what it means to be a worker together with him. And so one thing I want to look at as we've got that fact established is, what does a good worker look like? And we touched on this a couple weeks ago loosely, but not in this context. So turn to Matthew 25, verse 14. And in that, we've got a parable of the talents that you've heard me kind of break down when we were looking at the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, how God rewards us in heaven and all. I wanted to look at just this notion of what's a good worker to God? What does it look like to him? And so start with verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven, these are some parables that Jesus is talking about, likening what life is going to be like in heaven, or likening what our life on earth is in light of heaven, if you will. So it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now these talents, it's a significant amount of money. A talent sometimes could be worth the equivalent of like $1,500 today. Now he's given them a significant amount of money and he wants them to put it to work while he's gone. And he's given these men 3 different amounts of money based on possibly what they're able to do with it or their characteristics in the past. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He who had received 2 talents came also and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent on the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the last servant wasn't a real servant at all, was he? He was a false servant. He wasn't a real Christian. Because this is a picture of what Christian life should be like on earth. Right? So he was false. He was fake. He wasn't legitimate at all. And he was described as being lazy. So one thing we see that God does not like in Christians is laziness. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're not supposed to be banking on the sovereignty of God. It's, oh, God, you are... what can I add to you? You're just going to do it anyway. I'm just going to camp out, just pray a little bit, sing a little cruise control, and just ride on into eternity. You know, I talked to a guy a couple weeks ago. He's like, man, I don't care. Just as long as I get there. That's all I care about. I just want to get there. I want to kind of do what I want, kind of barely be a Christian, and as long as I get to heaven, it's all good. That's all I care about. And that's almost like saying I was thinking. I'm like, that's saying like, well, you know, I just want to live. I just want to live. I don't care if I'm a millionaire. I don't care if I'm homeless. I just want to live. It doesn't matter. I get to eat a little bit, eat off the street, eat in the trash can, filet mignon. It's all the same. It's not, really, when you look at it, right? Life, quality of life is vastly different when you look at it to the different extremes of how people exist. And life in heaven is going to be the same way. Remember John the Baptist? Even he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there's a least in heaven, there's a greatest in heaven, so we're going to be rewarded, and we talked about that in great detail. But that's not what I'm focusing on right now. What I'm focusing on now is, what does a good worker look like? And it's repeated two times. One, with a worker who had five talents. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. And to the one with two talents, he only got two more. So quantitatively speaking, he didn't bring as much back to the plate as the first one did, but he was rewarded the same way because he did what he could with his own resources. God rewards you based on your goodness and faithfulness with what he's given you. It's not so much what you produce. You know, remember I told you when I was, you know, very young in the Lord and very stupid, getting to share with people was not so much that they got saved. It was so much more that I could tell people that I shared with someone. I had like a little checklist of how many people I led to the Lord. And it was just messed up. And I'm glad God worked through me despite that. But it really wasn't about the people. I just wanted to drop it and linger like, man, doing good with the Lord, just witnessing all the time. Yeah, oh, you haven't really? Ooh, too bad. It was like this contest. Totally bankrupt as far as that went to heaven. But my motives weren't good. So I'm not going to be rewarded for that. But goodness and faithfulness, that's what God looks for, regardless of what your title is, regardless of what God has you doing, regardless of what your ministry is, so to speak. Are you doing it good, the best that you can possibly do? Are you faithful in what you're doing? These are the things that God looks at. Or are you lazy, contrasted? Don't be lazy. Don't be like the guy. I got him talked out of it, thank God. Don't have that mentality that you just get it right on your deathbed, because maybe you won't. Maybe your heart will be so hard that you'll be like this unprofitable servant. We just don't care anymore. Finally, like, forget it. I don't really feel like doing this anymore. It doesn't really make sense. When Paul describes, he says, don't be as one escaping through the flames. It's not like, great, be like that as long as you get there. That's not the mentality at all. Paul's mentality is run to win. Remember, Paul is someone who went to heaven. He was taken up to the third heaven. First being what you see, second being outer space, third being where God resides. So when he was there and he describes the things that he heard as being too wonderful to even express, Paul couldn't even write down what he heard in heaven, much less what he saw in heaven. We've talked about that before. That's why when these sufferings that we're going to read about, he's got a point of reference to compare them to. That's when he says all the sufferings on earth, and he's been through a lot of stuff, way more than anyone that I know. He's just like, man, it doesn't even matter compared to what's on the other side. It doesn't even matter compared to heaven. So this is someone whose word you can take. And when he's saying, hey, it pays to run to win and not to barely enter heaven, he means it. He's not just saying, I think, I suppose, listen as I pontificate. No, he's saying, look, I know this. I was there. I'm back now. I can compare and contrast the two. To me, to live is Christ, great, but to die is gain because there's so much on the other side. So it pays to be a good worker, but a good worker is good and faithful. And when you look at the parable of the 10 minas, also in Luke 19:17, you don't have to turn there, the same thing applies. He points out goodness and he points out faithfulness. So what does a worker of the Lord look like to God? A good one? Someone who's good and faithful at what he does, regardless of what he does. As long as it's to the Lord, go for it. You know, a lot of people laugh, like when I was involved with Models for Christ, like, you're like, what's that all about? And I'm like, what are you saying that for? I'm like, so there's like Fellowship of Christian Businessmen. What's that all about? So what? There's Models for Christ. But there's all kinds of things like that. I think it's always cool when I meet different people. I don't know if there's like a Plumbers for Christ or Bakers for Christ. When you meet these different people, like, it's cool, I think, when you've got Christians in a certain genre of life that want to meet and encourage one another and figure out ways they can evangelize that specific arena. I think that's an awesome thing. The thing they have in common is God is looking for goodness and faithfulness in them. And if you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, you'll see another example of what God looks for in a worker. In 2 Timothy, it's really cool. Paul's pointing out different descriptions. He's likening Christians to different types of occupations in real life that he's seeing. He talks about a single-minded soldier, an enduring farmer, a diligent workman, which we're going to look at, a sanctified vessel, gentle servant. But look at verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. He's telling Timothy, who's pastoring a church in Ephesus, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was Timothy's goal. Now, granted, he's a pastor, so it's a bit different in a sense. But not totally. Because remember, when you look at when the scriptures say he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, he says, for the work of the Lord, for the equipping of saints, for the work of the ministry. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So ministry is linked to the saints. So I think a lot of times, and this is what I've been doing in 2 Corinthians, you can take it, and even though it's written to people in the ministry, as in pastors, you can apply it to yourself because your life is a ministry. So that's what we've been doing. So in light of that, I think if it's important for Timothy to be able to divide the word, it's important for Christians to be able to rightly divide the word. What does that mean? It means to know about it, to be able to share the gospel with someone. It means that's crucial. When I was youth pastor at Costa Mesa, these kids at this school, a lot of them, they've been in a Christian environment from kindergarten, from preschool actually at Calvary, all the way to their senior year. And when I had some of them in a class, I said, all right, I want to hear how you share the gospel. Like, my name is Joe Pagan, and I'm going to come up and I'm like, I hate God, and I hate Christianity, and I hate you. I'm like, how do you respond to that? And a lot of them are like, well, God, Jesus died. And I'm like, weak. I'm like, you've got to articulate. I'm like, you've been in school for 13 years, and you can't even articulate your faith. And I just asked them, well, how do you know? How's that true? I'm Islamic. What about Allah? And I just do these little scenarios, and so many of them just failed. Not even close. Not even a single, much less hit out of the park. One or two could get their thoughts together, like, well, no, it's sin. And you're a sinner. And sin separates you from God regardless of what you are, what religion you are. So it's an issue of being perfect, not of being religious. And I'm like, nice. But it was like 2%. So I think it's important for Christians to be able to divide the word. You remember, we spent time memorizing the Romans road together because it's an easy way to share the gospel with people. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. Why is that a problem? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We just started going into this methodical way to point people to sin, to death, bring in Jesus who provides the substitution and lead them how to accept Christ. If you confess in your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Four verses and you'll be able to share the gospel. But we need to be able to rightly divide the word. If you're a Christian, this is what you're meant to deal with. I think it's sad that the church has kind of turned their back on a lot of the Bible, and a lot of Christians do too. Being a Christian is kind of broken down. Oh, I go to church once a week, and like I believe in God and stuff. No, it's so much more than that. It's about a relationship, and that relationship largely is you talking to God through prayer, Him talking to you through the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're not being a good worker. So what does a good worker look like? He is good and faithful, and he or she, they're in the Word. Not just in the Word, but they're able to use the Word. And I love that. I love that about the Bible. I love being able to bring you different things. I had an interview for this biology position at Art Institute of San Francisco, and I didn't even know they had like a liberal arts program, but they're looking for a biology teacher. And, you know, one guy's a homosexual, one girl's a lesbian. It's a pretty colorful group that's interviewing me, and it's all cool, you know, and they're asking, well, we've got a lot of transvestites and different types of people that are here. What do you say about that? And I'm like, well, nothing. Like, great. The greatest commandment, I felt bold enough to say this, the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, you know, there's a lot of talk of tolerance in San Francisco. I was like, love trumps tolerance. I said, what would you rather me say? I tolerate you or I love you? And I was like, so love. So I got all kinds of love for people. I was like, we might disagree on where they're at and where I'm at, but love is that mutualistic bond that we'll have. So I can guarantee I'll love them. And so nothing to say. But then I was able to take my little science mojo and start dropping little facts in the Bible. You know how I love to drop those lame facts that you all have grown to love. What about science in the Bible? We went through Leviticus with all the dietary laws and all that. And I was taking parasitology at the time. So I was able to interject all these different parasites that the Israelites were protected from when they were forbidden to eat this and forbidden to eat that. But I was using some of those. I had to do a teaching demonstration. But it's so cool. I love being able to take the Bible and take it to an audience who's got this mixed conception and these notions about it and make it applicable. Or make it like, wow, I didn't know that. I always drive my one anthrax facts that anthrax, the first case of anthrax is reported in the Bible with the curse of the livestock in Israel. You know, just I threw that one in there just to see what they do. And it's just kind of cool to see like, wow, I didn't know the Bible said that. You know, so the more about you know about the Bible and its applications to life, the more you're able to reach people with it. I love being able to do that. And that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. So good and faithful, a divider. And then back to 2 Corinthians 5, what we just read. Someone who's got a ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. You're able to reconcile people, and it kind of ties into rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how to share the gospel with people. You know what the gospel is, first of all, and then you know how to convey it. And then finally, an ambassador. We're called to be ambassadors. You're called to look the part. You go to a mechanic, usually they got like a mechanic outfit, and it's like a little tag that says Dave or buddy or whatever it says, you know, Al, Bubba, you know what I'm saying? It's always something there, and you're like, oh, this guy's a mechanic. Or anytime you go to any In-N-Out, they got the apron with a big old, I think that pin's so cool, that big old safety pin back there they always wear around the apron. You're like, oh, cool, this person's In-N-Out. You can identify with what they do, with how they dress. Personal trainer, Spencer and I were talking about, you know, nothing's worse than a pencil neck personal trainer. Like, what are you going to teach me? Guy's like, you know, $150 sopping weight. That always baffles me when I'm at like 24 Hour Fitness and I'm like, and I'm bigger than the personal trainer. And then he goes to critique my workout. I'm like, no, you didn't. You know, no, you didn't try to tell me how to work out. But looking the part is huge. You've got to look the part. An ambassador looks the part. What does a good worker look like to the Lord? Good and faithful, able to divide the word of truth, able to share the gospel, able to reconcile people. An ambassador. You're a reflection of Jesus. You're created. You're unique in kingdom animalia. Science, there you go. You know, you're unique in the kingdom in that you're the only creature that was created in the image of God. You're the only one. You're unique in that fact. Are you representing God through your actions, through your words? Can people just look at you and think, oh, that person's a Christian? And that's not always going to be applicable. But a lot of the times it is. Are you different than your surroundings? In a college setting, are you just like every other beer drinker there is? Or, whoa, that person's different. They stand out in the way you speak, in the words that come out of your mouth, and what you watch, and what you listen to. All these things should reflect a certain worldview, and that worldview is Christ. So that's what we are. Then I want to look into why should we? You know, this is what a worker looks like. Well, why should we be a worker? And he says, and this says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now he drops in Isaiah 49. So turn back a few chapters. I want to read this awesome chapter. It's a prophetic chapter about the Messiah. And this is the main reason why you should be a worker, I think. In Isaiah 49, we can pick it up with verse 5. It says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, that's about Jesus, to bring Jacob back to him, Israel, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones from Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So this is talking about Jesus being formed in the womb of Mary, what his mission was, to save the Jews and to bring them back and to make salvation possible, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's the verse that Paul is quoting. Anytime you see some reference to the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think it's kind of good to go back and figure out what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is urgency in light of the Messiah's coming. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, or to free the prisoners, prisoners of sin. Those who are in darkness, show yourself, to bring darkness into light. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely those who come from afar, look, those from the north and the west, from those of the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. He's talking about this Messiah coming to save and to restore all people, to cure sin, to cure death. And the result is nature praises, and everything in nature praises. But Zion has said, Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. It's all the mountainous region around Jerusalem, including Jerusalem. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. This is Israel talking. And this is what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, referring to the crucifixion. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Isn't that cool? God says, surely I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Literally, the cross. You ever doubt that God loves you? Look to the cross. Of course he loves you. Everything that God's forgiven you. He says, even as much as a mother never forgets her nursing child, not just child, but nursing child. You know, if you've had a wife who's had a baby and is nursing, you know, there's this bond. I mean, the very crying. stimulates that whole reaction, not to get grosser into details, but there's a bond that's there. It's just there. Even more so than a baby who's weaned. There's that bonding that happens from birth. And he's saying, even if they forgot you, I will never forget you because you're inscribed on my hands, referring to Israel, referring to the Gentiles as well. Now, if you fast forward back to where we're at, and he says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why do we want to be workers of God? One, because God loves us so much. You talk about an awesome boss to inscribe you on his hands. I've never had a boss who's died for me. If I had a boss that saved my life, chances are I'd never quit the job probably. If he saved my life, I'd just be in that company forever. I'd always speak highly of the company, even if I transferred out of the company. What a boss. What a CEO we have in Christ, if you will. Not sound cheesy or run this in the ground. But I was just thinking about that. I mean, that's crazy. Your boss is everything. You have a lame boss, a lame supervisor. It makes the job really lame. Here's a boss that loves you so much that you're never forgotten. It's nice if you have a boss and he remembers your name, first day on the job. Whatever, hey kid, or hey, you know. It's personalized. Knows you by name. Someone that you're willing to follow. A natural leader. All these things are in Christ Jesus. You're a worker for him. And that's an awesome thing. But he deserves you to work for him. That's what I'm saying. He's the best boss you'll ever get, number one. And two, it's urgent. Why do you want to be a worker? Because it's urgent. When Paul quotes that in Isaiah, it was a prophecy that took hundreds of years to fulfill. The Messiah hadn't come. Paul's saying, look, the Messiah is here now. It's urgent. Now is the day of salvation. People need to hear this now because Jesus has come. He's coming back. So it's crucial. Now, fast forward 2,000 more years, if it's ever been crucial, it's more crucial now than even when Paul said it was crucial. If now was short, it's like way, way, way short now. From forest fires that we hear about that affect our air quality to typhoons that wipe out thousands of people to earthquakes in China, it's ongoing. Hurricane Katrina, do you notice how many natural disasters you've heard about in the last decade? Well, guess what? They're increasing. They started recording natural disasters in 1900. They've escalated by 35% just in the last 20 years. But Jesus said this would happen. In the last day, there will be what? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, Greek word, seismos, means natural disasters, an increase in natural disasters, pestilence, disease. Do you realize that? Malaria, little malaria, kills 1 million people a year. A million people a year, right? That's equivalent, remember I quoted this a few days ago, it's equivalent to about 5 jumbo jets full of children crashing into a mountain every day. That's how many people, because usually malaria kills little children. That's how many people are dying from malaria. Malaria is a P. falciparum. It's a little teeny protist that's inside mosquitoes. A mosquito bites you, it passes this protist into you. Protist is like a cilia, amoeba, little microorganisms. And that's what kills you. It's so bad that the CDC has reinstated the use of DDT to wipe it out in these foreign countries because they're weighing the odds of nature and DDT, which is kind of questionable, the effects of it, versus a million people a year dying. That's just malaria. Not to bring in the HIV epidemic. Not to bring in the fact that we're in a postbiotic era. Remember me talking about that? Everything, this whole overuse of antibiotics, scientists are freaking out now because a lot of these antibiotics, they don't work anymore. Bacteria are evolving in a sense and they're building resistance. So triclosan, when you're always freaking out using hand sanitizer, there are bacteria that are immune to triclosan now. And there's specific diseases formed from the overuse of triclosan in your sanitizer. People get sick, oh, take amoxicillin, take one of these. Well, now we're coming into a time where they're afraid that bacteria, little bacteria infection, get a cut, get a bacteria in it, dead. E. coli, dead. Salmonella, dead. I'm not trying to make you all sad, depressed. I'm just trying to say that we are in the last days, right? So there's ever been a time to not goof around and be a lame worker. It's now. Because, you know, I've been kind of like, I talk to people who, I'm like, wow, you're on MySpace a lot. Where do you do that? Like at work. I'm like, well, your boss doesn't care. Not really. You know, so you got like, you know, these guys, you know, if you have a computer at work, MySpace, Facebook, little gaming or whatever with other people in like Egypt or wherever, you know, playing games around the world. The time is to like turn the computer off and tune in because it's go time. We're in the last days. So we need to be good workers. One, because the boss is awesome and the company's the best. Two, because the time is short. It is short. Paul, he dropped Isaiah on them back then to say, look, it's short. Now I'm dropping 2 Corinthians and Isaiah on you and say, it's shorter. So it's time now. Look at your classroom, mission field. Look at your workplace, mission field. Look at your family who's unsaved, mission field. What are you doing to bring the gospel to them? How are you loving them? Because that's the main job. Are you loving them enough to where you have a bridge to share the gospel? How are you forming these relationships with these people? What's your angle? Are you remembering to pray for them? All these fall into the idea of being a good and faithful servant. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Now Paul, he talks about how urgent things are. And then he points out that there's no excuse. Despite how hard his life is, it doesn't trump the fact that there's urgency and that he wants to do this. So, because you can make lots of excuses. Yeah, that's true, it's late, but I got bills to pay. I got lots of other things to focus on. Forget it. It's not that close. God's not going to come tomorrow. Well, I believe the rapture is pretty biblical, and I believe that you can disagree or agree, whatever. The rapture, I believe, is the next prophecy that's fulfilled. Everything else happens after that point. So when he says, I come as a thief in the night, it's referring to the rapture. We know it's not referring to the second coming because you can figure out when the second coming is going to happen based on, this is another study in itself, but when the Antichrist defiles the temple in the middle of the 3.5 year tribulation, you can figure out that in 3.5 years, the second coming is going to happen. So the thief in the night refers to the rapture of the church, I believe. And the rapture is a biblical thing. Elijah was raptured. Enoch was raptured. I believe Paul was raptured in a sense when he was taken up to the third heaven. I think when Isaiah saw the throne of God, it was a possible rapture that took place also. When Philip went to see the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe he was raptured 40 miles away to Gaza. So it's a biblical principle. That's going to happen any day. So you can make excuses to why you shouldn't think about it. Paul kind of undermines all those excuses. Look what he's got going on in his life. Patience, tribulations, in needs, distresses, and stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. He didn't care what he was going through, all those trials. He didn't care if people gave him a bad report, because he got a lot of bad reports in Corinth. He didn't care what people were saying about him. He didn't care what people thought about his faith. He didn't care about any of those things. All they cared about were souls. All they cared about was serving God. That was his main. He was dialed in on that. That was all that meant anything to him. As unknown yet well-known, we spend so much time trying to be well-known, trying to be famous, to get people to like us. How we dress, how we act, what we wear, all these things, just to make a good first impression. He didn't care. He's like, I don't care if I'm unknown or well-known. It doesn't matter to me. He says, as dying, yet we live, as chastened, yet not killed. And that was like, cool, all this stuff happens, at least I'm not dead. That was kind of his mentality. Could you say that? How's your life? Pretty bad, but at least I'm not dead. You'd be quite the optimist. That was your mentality. I'm not dead. It's great. Thumbs up. That was kind of Paul's mentality. To live as Christ, to die as gain. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Nothing on earth, in his case, everything in heaven. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. You, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. He's pleading with them. Char talked about last week how it says in verse 20 of last chapter, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Can you imagine that? It's not that God did enough by dying on the cross. It's not that he did enough by going to Hades and sharing with people who live by faith in Abraham's bosom. It's not that he did enough by going back to heaven and bringing those with him. He now begs that you accept him. Can you imagine that? God pleading, God literally begging that you would accept him. That blows me away. He doesn't need to do that. He didn't even need to die for us. Say I bought you a Ferrari. Hey, I heard you like Ferraris. Happen to have $600,000 lying around. Crazy. I bought you one. And I beg you. And you're like, I don't want it. Forget it. And I'm begging you to take the Ferrari that I bought you, or the Porsche, or whatever. You fill in the, yeah, you know, your dream car, dream house, whatever. Hey, man, mansion in Malibu. I love you. Bought it for you. It's all yours. Here are the keys. Man, I don't want it. Please take it. Take the mansion in Malibu. It'd be idiotic. That person is stupid. The person who doesn't want the mansion is stupid. Even if you don't like the beach, hey, buy it, sell it, whatever. The person who doesn't want the Ferrari, buy it, eBay it. I'll help you eBay it because I'm good at eBay. Just idiotic. Well, this is God saying, I'm begging. Paul saying, it's like God begging through us that you'd be reconciled to him. Crazy to think about that. And now, he's saying to the second Corinthians, he says, now in return, in light of all these things that I'm speaking to you as a child, be open. You know, as a child, you've got to really dumb things down and kind of get them to understand it. He's like, hey, I've made this as simple as I can. The time is short. Accept this. So my challenge to you today is, if you haven't accepted this, if you're not sure, if you kind of think you're saved, I kind of think I am, maybe. I've talked to people that scares me. I'm like, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I don't know, maybe. That's not a maybe thing. That's not a good thing. That's like being on a boat. Like, hey, do you have, like, in case the boat capsizes, do you have a life jacket? Maybe. I don't know. Just know, this is, like, important, right? Before you leave here today, make sure that maybe is a yes, definitely. And if it's not, find me, because I want to pray with you. I want you to know that you're saved. I don't want there to be a maybe at all in the equation. I want it to be yes, I know. Amen. It is done. So let it be. I am saved. Now, if you are saved, like most of you are, I believe, which is awesome, how's the work going? Are you a good worker? Are you good and faithful? Are you using the word? Are you an ambassador? Are you engaged in that ministry of reconciliation? Notice what it says in the beginning. It says, we then as workers together with him. So often it's like God as a worker together with me. I just want to do my thing and God bless it as I go out the door. No, that's not it at all. We've got to dial in. This is what God wants. We've established it. He wants me a good worker. How's it going? If it's going horrible for whatever reason, if sin's entangled you, you got sidetracked, I'd like to pray with you as well. Either way, the girls can come back up and lead us in worship. I want you to reflect on these things. Reflect where we're at in time. Look at your life and ask where you are in regard to this. And if you're lacking, then get right before you leave this place. It's really important, right? These are the last days. No more goofing off. If there's ever been a time to not goof off, if there's ever been a time to not backslide, it's pretty much now. I can't think of a better time to not do these things in light of everything that's happening. If you need salvation before you're out of here, I want to pray for you. If you need to become a good worker, because you've kind of playing a little too much whatever on the work hours and your focus is off of it, I want to pray with you also. I'll close in prayer. The girls will come back up and just really respond to God and reflect on these things. And if you need prayer, get it before you go. So God, we come before you today and we look at this scripture, God, this passage. And thank you so much for wanting to use us, God, to even want us to work with you, God. It's an awesome privilege, God. And I'm guilty myself, God, of just losing sight of that, God, losing sight of the big picture, losing sight of the urgency, God. So I